something perfect. If you make a company that can work with your best, that pretty much that's the deal, especially businesses, because you have to do what you're doing.
Right.
So if anybody can have a business perfect, why don't you have to be perfect?
Thank you.
brother. Keep the leg, dude.
All right, everybody, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Please turn your songbook to song number 244. 244, we're going to be singing Amazing Grace. 244, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, holes, and snares, I had already gone. His grace had brought me safely thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to see God's grace than when we first begun.
All right, let's open the word of prayer. Father, we thank you today, Lord. Thanks for the chance to come here to gather together to sing praise your name, to hear the preacher teach your word. And Lord, I pray you bless the service, everything goes on tonight. Bless Brother Phil, fill their spirit so they'll be able to preach and edify us. And praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for the next song we're going to sing song number 245, The Old Account Was Settled. Just a page to the right, 245.
There was a time on earth when it book of heaven. An old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and said, long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago. The old account was large and growing every day. For I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I settled long ago, long ago.
Bolton, raise up your hand nice and high. One of the ushers back will give one to you. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand nice and high. So right here, you open the bulletin. Right there, it gives the service times we have. We're doing the Sunday evening, and it's 5:30 p.m. Also, on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., we're going through the book of Hebrews. Pastor Shelley's preaching Hebrews chapter 12 this Wednesday. So if you want to just get some in-depth word-by-word, like verse-by-verse preaching, it's really good. Also, we have the church-wide soul winning times listed there, as well as the regional soul winning times below that. Also, we have the Steadfast Baptist Church stats on the right, and right now I'm going to do the soul winning totals throughout this week, beginning at Thursday. So did anyone have anyone saved on Thursday? Raise your hand with the number. All right, how about Friday? So you got two right here, and four, two, so that's eight. All right, good. And how about Saturday? So one right there, four. All right, anyone else? All right, now, I got five for the van. Is there anyone got anyone saved? All right, so there's one back there. All right, anyone else? All right, well, that's about it. Yeah, just make sure you're in prayer for expecting ladies. We have the ladies' names there listed as well as their expected due months. Below that, we have the Bible Memory Challenge, week 4 of 18. We're doing Psalms 138, verse 4 this week. If your child 18 or under and you quote the entire verse, word perfect, to a non-drilled church usher or Pastor Shelley, you will receive an ice cream bar on Wednesday evening. Anyone else who can quote the entire passage, you know, verses 1 through verses 8, word perfect to a non-drilled church member, can and will receive a special prize. And also, if you have any prayer requests, you can email them to steadfastbaptistkgv@gmail.com. And every Wednesday night, we've been going over the prayer request, and the prayer requests are there at the back. And again, if this is something that needs to be a continual prayer request, make sure you submit it every week, all right? So that way we know that's something that still needs to be prayed for, and you know, that, and so that way, you know, when it doesn't appear the next time, we can understand, all right, the praise of man and praise the Lord, all right? So make sure you keep on with that. Also, on the back, we have the Mighty Men's Conference. You know, this week, from Thursday and Friday, we're gonna have a men's conference at Riverbend Retreat Center in Glen Rose, Texas. Pastor Shelley has already sent an email to everybody who's going to partake in that. If you have any questions or if you haven't received the email, please contact Pastor Shelley at the Steadfast Baptist Gmail. Also, we also have a list of reminders. Just make sure if you give your children any food, whether it be, you know, crackers, you know, snacks, you know, any gum or anything like that, make sure you supervise them while they enjoy it. And sharing is not allowed. Reason why, you know, one of kids, you know, they share what they might choke on it. Another reason you got to think of, you know, they could have an allergic reaction or something. Maybe they'll eat. Maybe they'll, you know, get sick or something. You never know what happens. So, you know, also the mother baby rooms are open again. Please use them when necessary. And the mom needs to be with the baby or toddler at all times. All right. So make sure they're supervising them. It's not someone you just drop them off. You need to be there, you know, with your child. All right. And also, that and the next point is no food is allowed in the mother baby areas. The reason why is because, you know, there's gonna be more people in there than just you. So if you have, you know, if you bring food in there, what's gonna happen is it's gonna, you know, the kids they throw stuff on the floor, they step on it, it's gonna get all, make it all crummy, and then, you know, some kid's gonna pick it up and start eating it. And it's not gonna be good, right? So, you know, if you need, you know, have, you know, your kid needs a snack, it's understandable. Just don't do it in those two areas, all right? Whether it be the mother baby room or the toddler area, all right? So that's pretty much it as far as announcements are concerned. Are there any more announcements I can't think of? All right, or does anyone have any other announcements? Nope. All right, well, that being said, turn if you would in your songbook to song number 246. 246, Redeemed. 246.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child and forever I am. My rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. Be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know that I shall see in His beauty the King in whose love I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Psalms 1. Psalms 1.
The book of Psalms, Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you that we can gather again to hear your word preached. I pray now for Brother Philip Milstead that you would help him, you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, that you would give him words to speak to edify us here tonight and help us all to learn and to grow. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach today. It's definitely an honor to be here behind this pulpit. And thank you all for showing back up tonight here at Steadfast Baptist Church. And we're in Psalm chapter 1. And the verse that I want to point out here in verse 3, and it says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And the title of my sermon is worldly prosper, and we can say like godly or biblical prosper. Now the world has their own ideas of prosper, right? We'll get into that. But there's things in the Bible that God will consider good prospering, and things that we should be prospering in. And here it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And people, they tend to look at the end result of things. They just tend to look at maybe things at the end and maybe think that the way the beginning started was a little different. What I mean by people will look on the outward appearance of a person and just kind of make judgments upon that and seeing like, oh, this man must be godly. This man must be doing this. But actually, it's the other way around, that if a man is doing things from the start the right way, then God will take care of him down the road. Okay, but they'll twist this. They'll twist that, you know, this prospering idea of that God's just going to bless us with tons of money and all these things. And we're going to get into it. Go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. So I have three things that I would consider that the world would say is worldly prosperity. And it really gets on my nerves, okay? And I don't like it because, you know, even Christians today will fall into this idea of worldly prosperity. And I don't like it. And they get all mixed up on what's important in their life, and they lose direction in their life as Christians. And they end up looking more like the world, more like a Christian, okay? So Luke chapter 6, and the first one that I want to point out is popularity. People think that popularity is godliness, that if a bunch of people like you, and you have a bunch of friends, and you got a bunch of Facebook friends, and you got a bunch of likes on your videos, and you know, you got a bunch of subscribers, that you must be liked, you must be doing something right for God to be blessing you with all these friends and all these good things that are coming forth out of the mouths of people. Well, look down at Luke chapter 6, verse 26. This is what Jesus said. He says, woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. So Jesus is saying, look, it's a bad thing if someone would speak well of you. It's not good. He says, woe unto you. So we need to watch out that if we're just pleasing man and pleasing and them and tickling their ear, that, you know, that's not a good thing, and that's not what God wants from us. Whenever we go out there and we preach and we try to be Christians, we're not trying to please men. We're not trying to make them happy. I'm not trying to make friends out there by being a Christian. I'm trying to actually please God. That's what I'm trying to do. And it says, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, these fathers in the Old Testament, they liked the false prophets. They propped them up on a pedestal. And you know what? Yeah, they had a lot of, popularity, the false prophets did. Why? Because all the godly prophets, they destroyed. All the godly men of the Bible, of the fathers in the Old Testament, they were actually persecuting the true men of God, the true men. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. But for some reason, people just want popularity. And you think because people like you that you're doing something right. Well, I'm not here at Steadfast Baptist Church to be liked by anybody. I'm not here to be everybody's friend. I'm not here to make people happy. I'm just here to serve God and do what I'm supposed to do. And you know, people get offended by that because, you know, you're not trying to be all cuddly and buddy-buddy to them. And, you know, I do have lots of friends, but it's not because that, you know, I'm trying to just be friends with them so I can have more friends or try to use them and abuse them. I'm just doing it because it's great to have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can be around of like faith. I think that's a good thing. Look it down in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. It says, then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay on them men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Well, they're just lazy people. They're telling people to do a bunch of stuff, but they don't want to do it themselves, right? That's all the false prophets are. You turn from all your sins, but I don't have to turn from all mine. Yeah. And it says here, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments. Look, these false prophets and these wicked men, look, they just want to have the preeminence. They just want to be seen by men. They just want to be praised. They love it. They love those titles. They love that title of doctor. They love that title of bishop. They love that title of even pastor. They love that title of president and senator and congressman. They just love the titles, right, of having that, those whatever they would get. You know, I don't know how you go about doing that stuff, but, you know, going through school and education, whatever. But they just want that title, and they want to be seen of men, and they want to be liked. Like, I understand people, they want to get along. They want to agree with people. They don't want to have contention and strife. But that doesn't mean you're trying to be friends with everybody. That's not what you're trying to do. When you're trying to not be envying and strife and have bitterness and contention, that doesn't mean you're trying to be friends with everybody. That just means you're just trying to watch what you say, and we'll get into that. And you know, and popularity doesn't mean that you're a good person. In fact, if you have a bunch of popularity, you got to check yourself and realize, what am I doing here? Am I really obeying God? Is my heart really after the man Jesus Christ, who was persecuted and hated amongst his own brethren? You know, if you're loved by everybody, that's a problem. And we see on TV all these false prophets and all these teachers. And when I did cable, I had to see them all the time. And if you've ever done cable, you know, whenever you turn on that TV and hook it up, it goes straight to Channel 1, right? Goes straight to Daystar. And I couldn't stand it seeing all those false prophets stand up there and teach lies and teach all these terrible things, especially the gospel, which annoyed me more than anything. It vexed my spirit to sit there. And, of course, I tried to preach the gospel to people, and some would get saved, and some wouldn't. Kind of reminded me when Paul was a prisoner and people were coming to him with the gospel, it says some believed and some did not believe. You know, some believe and some don't believe. But you know what? It was an opportunity to preach the gospel because I didn't want to hear any of that false gospel. God forbid that I should sit there in that TV and let it sit on and have this, you know, Joseph Prince-looking effeminate man say a bunch of garbage on there. And that's the one that I couldn't stand more than anything because he just looks like a pansy. I don't like that. And I don't like lies. I like the truth. Even if it hurts, I like the truth. Okay? And so we see that popularity is not a good thing. Go in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And Jesus was not... Now, he did have a multitude following him around, but that doesn't mean he was necessarily popular. People were just wanting to be healed. They were seeing the wonderful works that he was doing, and they wanted to be healed. You know, he was even feeding them, and they were hungry, you know? But that doesn't mean that he was popular. That doesn't mean that everybody liked him, okay? There are many people that actually didn't like Christ because they crucified Christ, okay? So John chapter 6, let me go to myself. John chapter 6. Now, in this chapter, Jesus is talking about that whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood. We have that chapter, and that's how the Catholics, you know, they take that and they pervert that doctrine to actually say that you have to, you know, drink the blood and eat the body. It's really the body and the blood, and it's real strange. And, you know, Jesus is trying to explain to them that this is a spiritual application. This is a spiritual thing. Look down at verse 59. It says, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, did his disciples, when they had heard, said this, that this isn't hard saying, who can hear it?" So even if his own disciples said, look, what you're saying, what you're teaching, these things are hard saying. I mean, who can hear these things? And it said, many therefore, verse 61, when Jesus knew himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Yeah, it was offending them because they're saying, it's a hard saying, who can hear it? You know, and a lot of things that Jesus did preach was offending people, but that wasn't a bad thing because he was trying to get them on the right track. You know, that prick in their heart, you know, trying to get them to understand the error in their way. And when someone points out problems that you have, it doesn't oftentimes feel good right away. But in the long run, if you can fix that, it's going to work out just fine. Right? And that's why we shouldn't, what the Bible says, despise prophesying. Because when a pastor gets up and wants to help you, yeah, it's going to sting a little bit at first. But in the long run, it's going to work out. It's going to help out in your life. Okay? Look down at verse 65. He says this, verse 65, and he said, therefore said it I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We're talking not just people that turned away, but it said many of his own disciples. Many men that were called his disciples turned away from Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the things that he was saying was a hard thing to be heard from them. It's a hard thing to be accepted as truth. And, you know, Christians can get the same way, where they would hear things in church and they would fall out of church. And any pastor that's trying to be popular is going to fill his church with a bunch of people that don't really care for him and don't really love him. And, you know, Jesus was surrounding himself, you know, he had one bad one, obviously, Judas. But there were some good men that were surrounded by Jesus. And the one that people that couldn't hear the word, they left. You know, we could see that popularity doesn't mean you're godly, doesn't mean anything. Really, in the Bible, we shouldn't be worried about our popularity. We shouldn't be worried about how men think of us, how men look at us, how the world sees us. We should be only worried about with how God sees us and what God thinks about us. And that's period. That's it. End of story. It doesn't matter what my wife thinks. It doesn't matter what my friends think. It only matters what God thinks of me. And if God says that I'm doing the right thing, then that's all that matters to me. I don't care what anybody else says. Okay? Go in your Bibles to James chapter 2. So first we have popularity, that people think if you have popularity, then you're godly. If you have popularity, then that's good. We need to prosper in friends. We need to have lots of connections. Go out there and connect and get with people and all these things. And, people pleasers, saying things only to please people. Oftentimes people say that they're actually wanting something in return from you. So you got to be careful that people aren't being fake with you. And a sincere friend is someone that doesn't want anything from you, right? So the next one I would point out is money. People think if you have money that somehow you're actually godly, right? Look at James chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." So we're looking on the outward appearance, okay? That's what we're focused on. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit there under my footstool." The Bible's saying that we shouldn't have respect of persons. And if someone is wearing nice things, and maybe it seems like they have money, that we shouldn't give them partiality. We shouldn't give them special treatment. We shouldn't have to do that, because that doesn't really mean anything on the outside. We don't know what's inside of the heart of a man. That way we should treat everybody equally. Because I don't know who, guy walking in ratted clothes, I don't know what his heart means. I don't know what his heart is towards God. And I can't just focus on the outward appearance and say, well, I guess he's got his life together. He must be godly. I guess God is blessing his bank account. I guess I need to treat that person a little bit differently and give him more favor because he looks like he's got it together. Because it looks like he's got a good plan. He takes care of his money. Look, there's nothing wrong with taking care of your money. We should obviously take care of the things that God gives us, including our jobs, including the income that we've been graced with, even if it's a small, even if it's a larger one. You should still respect it and do the best you can with it. But it's another thing to think that because I have a lot of it, that God is really pleased with me. Or if somebody has a lot of it, that God must be pleased with that person. Look down at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, you know who thinks that way? Wicked people think that way. That's what they think. It says, 1 Timothy 6, verse 35, it says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words," I think it's verse 3, "other words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dawning about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings." We're talking about a bad person here. We're talking about an evil person, okay? Verse 5, "perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing," this is what they think, "supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain." You know what's godliness? Being happy with what you have. Being happy with the $15 an hour job that you may have. Or just be happy with the position that you have at work, even if the guy in front of you stinks at his job and you think you should have it. Just be happy with where you're at and what you've been getting. Hey, that's gain to God. Why? Because he's pleased with the man who's happy with what God has given him. And anybody that just wants more gain and more gain, that's not right. That's actually covetousness, and that's lust in the wrong place. And he's going to end up thinking that that's good. That is, that he's right with God because he's doing the right thing and going down that right path. But you know what? You can ask things amiss inside the Bible, and gain is not godliness, right? Jesus was a poor man. He didn't have a home.
Right.
His job was to go around to preach the gospel. It didn't matter. He wasn't worried about money at all,
Right.
And as men, we should work, but we shouldn't work so we can be rich.
Right.
Yeah, I do want my wife to be taken care of. I want her to have decent things. I don't want to provide a slum for my wife. But that doesn't mean I want to put her in a huge mansion. And I want to just burn every bridge that I have and just be a wicked person and do whatever I got to do to get that. That's not right, but I do want to provide for my wife. And if you're a man, you should also want to provide for your wife and do right things for her and provide for your family and work really hard. And, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong to think that because you're getting that, that you must be doing something right in your life. That because you are attaining all that money, that God might be pleased on your life, okay? Or that someone else has all that money, that God is pleased with their life. So we shouldn't be focusing on the outward appearance of a man. But that's what the world does. They don't know spiritual things of God. The spirit of 1 Corinthians 2 says, the spirit of man knoweth not the things of God. Okay? He can't know God. When he's in the flesh, that's what the world is, just in the flesh, they can't know God. They don't know spiritual things. So all they focus on is what's on the outside. They just think that, okay, I guess the way you got to where you're at is because you must be right with God. Okay? That's not true. Another one, the third one I would point out is health. That people think that, you know, if I have, I'm really healthy, God must be happy with me, or because this guy looks really healthy, or he's got it together, and, you know, whatever, you know, they're really good looking, that I guess that's good, whatever. But look down at John chapter 9. Go to John chapter 9, look down at verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. John 9, verse 1. And it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So we see the disciples themselves are looking on the outward man, and they're seeing just a man who's been blind from his birth, nothing that he's done in his life. Why would they think that this man has sinned if he's been blind from his birth? Maybe they didn't know he was blind from his birth or whatever, but the Bible tells us he was blind from his birth. And why would the disciples walk up and just see a man blind and say, well, this guy must be not right with God? Well, that's because they're looking on the outward appearance. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not looking at things in the right way. They're focused on the outward man and not focused on the inward man. Why don't they have a conversation with the guy? Why don't they focus what's in the guy's heart and maybe try to win them to the Lord? Maybe that's what they need to do instead of focusing on the outward man. But see, you see, Christians can fall into this where they can start looking on the outward appearance of a person and start judging unrighteous judgment on a person. Just because someone is healthy and they have all their limbs or their eyes, that doesn't mean that God is pleased with them. You know, this was meant to be used for good, it says. It says that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This is an opportunity for God to be glorified. This man being blind was an opportunity for Christ to heal him and to show his glory. That's what it was there for. But they thought, well, I guess because, you know, he's blind, I guess, you know, it's because his parents did something or he sinned. But that wasn't the case. Go in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. And Job is basically a Bible that's just, or a book that's really about that. That his friends are just accusing Job of being ungodly and wicked because he's going through so much persecution. And he lost everything. I mean, we could wrap this up in the book of Job where he lost his money, he lost his family, right? Nobody liked him anymore. He lost his health. And they just accused him of being a wicked person, okay, which is not the case. The things that they're saying was a lie about him in the Bible. Because in John, Job chapter 1, verse 8, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So yeah, Job did have a lot. And I bet you he was a hardworking man too. Okay? All right? But the Bible said that Job was upright in his heart. Okay? And his friends accused him of just being a wicked person because he was so successful. Well, that's because they were envious at what Job had. His friends are just jealous, they were envious. And in their heart, really, when you read it, you can see in their heart that they were angry at Job. That the whole time Job was going about his business, being blessed by the works of his hands, eschewing evil, being upright, that you could tell deep down in their heart they were just despising Job for that. And at the first moment they got, they jumped on Job. Yep. And what a terrible thing to have friends like that. I hope that, you know, that I would never do that to a friend. That I would never, you know, my friend would be in some peril and going through a difficult time, that I would just say, I guess you're not right with God. I would be a really bad friend. Even if a friend did that to me. You know, even if my wife did that to me, you know, like, what are you doing? You need to get your life together. Like, mine got it together. You know what I mean? That'd be really terrible to have that happen. And, you know, that could be really sad when people that you love, people that you're supposed to care about you, and that you care about are now calling you wicked and evil and telling you to curse God. That could be a very difficult situation to put in and a lot of stress on a person. I mean, you know, and Job was just a godly man. He was just going around doing the things he was supposed to do, and God did bless the substance of his hands and increase his land. But that's not, you know, they just had the wrong idea about Job. And it's sad that he had to go through all that, but we can see it as a way for us to learn from about Job. So I went through three examples that I would consider, you know, worldly examples of prosperity, right? We talked about popularity. We talked about money. We talked about health. And these are all the things that the world wants, right? They want to live forever. They want that fountain of youth. They want to have all that money. And they want to have the YouTube channel and all the popularity and go to all the pimp parties, you know? And they want to be on TV and have their 15 minutes of fame. That's what they want. They want the money, they want the health, and they want the popularity. And they want it, man. And you know, they'll do whatever they can to get it. You know, and it's wicked. Hollywood's wicked. The music industry's wicked. They really kind of fixate on these issues. And you know what? Who cares? Who cares about popularity? Who cares about money? And who cares about, you know, really, I wouldn't say health, I mean, but we should take care of our bodies, you know? But we shouldn't think that because someone's not healthy that they're not right with God. Sometimes just life happens, man. Sometimes things just happen in life. That's just it. God is not, you know, always down there doing things and playing the puppet master. Things just fall the way they may. You have free will to make your own decisions. You know, the Bible says that a man, he's gonna reap what he sows. You know, whatsoever man... Go in your Bibles. I don't want to get off track. Go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. But I want to point out, and I want to focus the majority of the sermon on what I think are biblical things that we should be prospering for. Some good things, right? Things that actually matter. Things that actually have substance. Things that actually can help your Christian life. And the first one's a little broad, okay? But I want to focus on a few things within this first point because I think they are important. And I specifically focus on these three things for a reason, because I think there are a problem in the world today. And the first one I want to focus on is good works, that we should prosper in the good works of God. We should prosper in the commandments of God. That's what we should be prospering for. That's what we should be striving for and worrying about. Think about the person in Psalms chapter 1. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Why was God willing to bless this man? Because he had respect and under the law of God, and he meditated on day and night, and he wanted to put that and sow it in his heart and have that so he wouldn't sin against God. That's the kind of man David was, okay? And that's how he got to the point where wherever he did, it was blessed. It didn't say money, did it? It didn't say health. What if I want to have God bless me in, let's say, Bible memorization? That maybe you're having a problem memorizing the Bible. That if you're loving God and you're trying to walk in those commandments, should I hide that word in your heart and do what you can? I think God will be able to help you and bless you in that area. Think about all the works in your life that you could be doing for God and wanting to strive or maybe get sin out of your life. That if you're trying to do that, yeah, whatsoever you do will prosper. That God will help you. But it doesn't say it necessarily has to be money. It didn't say money. It didn't say health. You know, there could be other areas in your life that you could need prospering that need more than your bank account, okay? And need more than your health. These bodies are gonna go back to the dust. I'm not gonna take it with me. And thank God, because it's sinned. And I'm glad that I can't take this body with me. But look, go to Romans chapter, you're in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. What we should be striving for, what we should be trying to do and prosper in our life is that perfect will of God, is by cleaning up our lives, by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what we should be prospering in, because that is going to please God. You know what pleases God? Transforming your mind to godliness. You know what pleases God? Putting on that new man, right? Being holy and acceptable unto God, making your bodies a living sacrifice. Getting sin out of your life is a sacrifice. Because you're attached to that sin. You have to give it up. When you think about cigarettes, you know, cigarettes are a very stressful thing to get rid of. In fact, many drug addicts, the one thing that don't ever give up is cigarettes. And that's really the hardest thing for them to give up is cigarettes, okay? And that could be a burden unto them to do that. Go in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to get into a few specific sins that I think are detrimental to a Christian. To a Christian's life. And I left out one, and you know, I'll stop there for a minute. But I don't know if I have a complete time, because I do have a lot. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. Right? How you ought to walk and to please God. What should we be striving for? We should be striving to please God, right? So you would abound more and more. You see, when we're trying to please God, when we're trying to work, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be able to abound more and more. You know, God can bless those steps that you have and the path that you have if you're walking the way you're supposed to walk, and if you're trying to please God, okay? It says, so you would abound more and more, right? Do more good works for God, win more souls, for you know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. I'm going to park it right there, and I'm going to stop on fornication, because fornication is a serious problem in the world today, even amongst Christians today, that they're fornicating, and it's a very bad and terrible thing to be doing, and it's ungodly. And if people want to at least have some prosperity and success in their life, they ought to put away from that thing. They ought to put themselves away from fornication and be holy and possess this vessel unto sanctification and honor. All right? That the body that God has given you is not to be destroyed by fornication or adultery. It's not to be destroyed by that. All right? That knowing your wife is a very, I guess you could say, a very honorable thing. It's not to be toyed with, not to be played with. It's to be respected. And our bodies are to be respected. And I'm going to give you some stats, because I can tell you that fornication is bad. We can go, and I can tell you that all day long, but I want to give you stats in the Bible that'll help you picture just how bad fornication is in the world today and how detrimental it is to people's lives. It says that 89, or I say about 90% of men and women have committed fornication in their life. Now, this stat that I got, it starts the age of women at 15 years old, which is crazy. That's crazy as heck. I can't not believe. And men, they started at 20. I don't know why they started women at 15. I guess women are beginning to do these things at a younger age, which is sickening. We have a lot of disgusting men out there who are going after young women, and you know what? They should just probably be, you know, put to death, all right? Frankly, to going after and committing that wicked sin, you know, of a young lady going out there like that. I'm not going to get too angry. But look at this. One of four parents living with a child is unmarried. Now, when fornication is going to bring forth bastard children, okay? Yeah. And one of four parents living with a child is unmarried. Unmarried. One of four. One of four, okay? 22 million children are being raised by a single parent. 22 million children are with a single parent. And you know what? 86% of them are mothers. Oftentimes, 86% of the time, the mom's left with a child. They're left without a father. They have no man in the house to take care of them. They have no man in their house to guide them. They have no man in their house to love them and provide for them. They don't have that. Why? Because of fornication. And women wonder today why they can't get a good job. They wonder today why they're having financial troubles. Or their children are growing up to be wicked, evil people riding the streets. It's because they have no fathers in their home. And you want to have success in your life, women, you ought to stay away from fornication and respect your bodies and respect God and stay away from those things. It says 40% of mothers have low-wage jobs of these single moms. Well, yeah. I mean, it's hard for them to get a job if they have a bunch of kids. Of course, they're going to be in poverty. Two-thirds are in poverty. And look at this. This number, since 1960, is up 300%. The world's just getting more wicked and wicked as we go along, okay? It's getting terrible. Another one is that half the mothers never marry. Half of them. Now, I am very fortunate and very lucky that when my mom divorced, you know, I had a man that was willing to take on the family. And he was 22 years old, and he took on a woman with three kids. And he never had children on his own. I was basically like a son unto him. And I consider him my father. And I hope that he considers my son. I remember talking with him one time. We were hanging out, and he was talking to somebody else. And he looked at him and referred to me as a stepson, which is obviously a true statement. But me, I love the man. It's like he was a father to me. And I looked at him and said, would you ever call me your stepson again? You know? Because I love him, you know what I mean? I want to be looked at as a son because I'm very thankful. And I've always been very thankful, even through the bad and the good. And this man wasn't perfect, but you know what? At least he was there. At least he provided, and he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to show up to a woman with three kids and say, you know what? I want to have kids. I understand you can't have kids anymore, but I'll take care of these kids, and I'll love them. And I'm very thankful for that. But you know what? I had a 50% chance that wouldn't happen. You know what I mean? I wouldn't have had that opportunity. Another point of fornication that is bad is this, is that you'll have a sexually transmitted disease. And that's just a terrible thing to live with. And it's so terrible because, you know, the CDC estimates that undiagnosed, these STDs or STIs, undiagnosed causes 24,000 women to be infected and infertile each year. So 24,000 women every year are becoming infertile because of fornication, because they're contracting diseases, because they're fornicating, because they're having multiple partners. So saying, why can't I prosper in my life and have children? Well, maybe because you're fornicating. Maybe because you're committing this wicked sin of fornication, and God is not going to bless the womb of a person that's fornicating, right? I mean, look at this. 24,000 women are infertile each year because of fornication, because of contracting an STD. That's terrible, okay? And you know what? We ought to be teaching our children to respect the body and respect the body that God has given us. And you know what? I don't ever want to have my children to go off and do that. I want to be a better father and show them what God wants in their life and that perfect will of God. And I want them to hold that body that they have as a vessel of sanctification and of honor. And so they don't have to live a rough life. They don't have to live that life that's hard, right? They have to go through a lot of unneeded tribulation in their life. I want my children to be successful. And the way that they can do that is by having some good works in their life. And one of them, a main one, is just staying away from fornication. They say, well, they're Christians. They should know that. Aren't they just going to want to do good because they get saved? No. 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 We still have the same mind and the same person. It's there. It's still there when you get saved. It's not some magical thing like, oh, I'm a new man. What happened to the old man? I don't even know who I am. What's my name? I'll just be Eric. You know? It doesn't work like that. You're still the same person. You have the same memories. All right, you have the same thoughts. It doesn't go away. And I don't like that doctrine. And one of the reasons why I don't like it, and I'll just veer off a little bit, is because it really devalues the preacher today. The preacher is the man. The Bible says that he's given teachers and preachers and evangelists, what, for edification, for exhortation. So if I just get saved, then I could automatically do works. So what do I need a preacher for? What do I need a guy to get up and tell me how to fix my life for if I'm automatically going to do that? And so really devalue the man of God behind the pulpit and the study that he's doing and the work that he's doing and the love that he's trying to have for the congregation. I'll move on. And I move on to this, is pornography. Now, this is a very touchy subject because I don't like pornography. I think it's trashy. I don't even like the word, that word, use that word, but that's just what it's called. And we have a serious, serious problem today where men are committing this sin, and they're committing fornication within their heart, adultery within their heart, okay? And it says that 200,000 Americans are classified as porn addicts every day. I'm going to say it because that's just what it's called. I don't like the word. 200,000 Americans are classified as that. And it says that 40 million regularly watch it. 40 million men. Look, if you can't handle having a phone in your pocket, you need to get rid of that thing and throw it in the dang trash. You got to get rid of it. It's wicked, it's ungodly, and you know what you're causing? And you're defiling your own mind by watching that garbage. If you can't have enough self-control to not watch that stinking stuff, then you have some serious problems, my friend. You have some serious problems if you can't keep your eyes off that phone or off that computer. You have some bad problems.
Right.
It says 35% of all internet downloads are that wicked stuff, are pornography. 35% of men that do watch it, 35% of their downloads are that. That's 35% of it. That's a third of the time that they're on their phone, they're watching that garbage while their wife is in the other room, while their kids are in the other room. It's destroying marriages today, and it's destroying lives, and it's destroying their own ability to even know their wife. If you even look up studies, and I'm not going to go into it, but it actually destroys man's ability to actually be able to produce children. It's crazy. But that's what the devil wants, because why does he want you to have kids, right? They want to euthanize you. They'll do it in any way they possibly can. Oh, you don't want the vaccine? Well, here, watch this. You don't want to do that? Well, try this. No, I mean, the devil has multiple avenues of approach to try to get you, to destroy you. Don't think it's just one, okay? And it says that over 28,000 are watching every second. Watching every second. You know what? I'm driving down the road. I'm going out yesterday. I go out to go to a lake with my family, and I'm going to go pick up my mother. And on the way there, I never noticed it before. I never noticed it before. But then, for some reason, I notice it. And out of the corner of my eye, I see XXX. We all know what that is, right? XXX video store, right? A smut store. A disgusting, filth store in broad daylight is open right out on the side of a two-lane highway. Right there. And I cannot believe my eyes. You know what? And people are walking in broad daylight and have no shame whatsoever that what they're doing. I mean, if I'm a person that live in that neighborhood, and if I have a business next door, That's one thing that you should be protesting. That's one thing you should be getting up and fighting for, is good things in the world and getting rid of that filth that's sitting there on the street. I mean, come on. Can't people have a mind? Can't people just you know, not be focused on such stupid things and actually realize that there's so much evil and wicked things in the world, they ought to care for their children and care for their own brain. You sit there driving through and looking at that every day, and if you're a man that lives near that, and never to say nothing, never to open your mouth, you're basically saying it's okay. I'm okay with a smut store in my neighborhood. I'm okay with having a business next to that filth, and that people are unashamed to walk in broad daylight. No shame whatsoever. It's disgusting. It's filthy. And you ought to put away from that and not do that. Seriously. You ought to get away from that kind of stuff. And if you're a man in here that has that problem, you need to deal with it. You need to get it right. Before you even meet a woman, before you even think about having a marriage, if you have that problem, you ought to fix that right away. Right. Fix it. God forbid your own wife should find out you're watching that filth. Can you imagine what that would do to her? It would crush her.
It would crush her.
Women are sensitive. They want to be loved. They want your affection. They want to know that they are the only woman in your life, and she's the only person that you care about. That's what they want. And give it to them. And be genuine about it. You say you love your wife and you want to give her your heart. Well, then what the heck are you doing? What are you looking at? I want to move on. Go in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And those sins that we were just bringing up, those are things that people can kind of hide. Things that people can kind of hide that they're doing. They can go off and do it in the dark. But now these days, obviously, they just want to do it out in the open. I mean, drunkenness, you can at least smell in somebody's breath. You can see it in their eyes, right? I mean, heck, I know my parents. I mean, my parents, you know, drank. Many, obviously, probably majority of people in here, either you have or your parents have drank before. And I always knew when my mom or my parents had just one beverage. I'll walk in, I'd be like, you had something to drink today? Like, how'd you know? You get to see it on the person, right? But these sins here, you really can't see it. They're doing it behind the curtain, right? On the phone, you know, at night, hanging out, going out and doing wicked stuff. Look at Galatians 5, verse 19. Let's move on. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the end of this verse is been taken out of context to teach a works-based salvation. Okay, when it says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, what it's doing, was trying to tell you, is that these things are unholy. It's just trying to tell you that they're ungodly, and you ought not to do these things. All right? Now, if you have committed these things, yeah, you can go to heaven. I mean, Jesus will wash away your sins by just trusting in him, okay? And you'll be eternally saved, even if, God forbid, you were to turn back into that sin. But just telling us that these things are unholy, and they're not in heaven. These things, they're not present in heaven because they're ungodly. And we shouldn't want to do things that are ungodly, okay? Romans 8, verse 7, go in your Bibles to James chapter, Ephesians 4. Go in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Romans 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they which are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, you're going off, you're committing a bunch of wicked sin, you know, you're not pleasing God. So we ought to prosper in things that God loves and that God wants, and he wants you to be holy. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to stay away from the world and stay away from the sins of the world that they want you to commit, like fornication, like watching wicked things on your phone or TV. Okay? Look down Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read for Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. So here he's saying in verse 1 that be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior. Now, if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, we see that how we can walk in love as Christ also loved us. How can we do that? Well, Ephesians 4 just told us, before you get there, it tells you how to be followers of God. It tells you how to walk in love. It says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice, and be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we talked about, you know, fornication, how wicked that is. But also we see here that these sins of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, you know, these are also things that we should not be partaking in, okay? And Brother Jeff this morning preached a good sermon about wisdom and about how our mouths can, you know, speak things that are foolish and are not wise. And go in your Bibles to James chapter 3. We're going to go back there. We're going to go back to those scriptures and look at them again, okay? But what does it say in Ephesians 4? It uses the word clamor. What's clamor? Well, clamor is like, I looked it up. It said vehement, I'm not sure how to say that, expression or dissatisfaction, which means what? You think of people where they're clamoring, what? They're complaining. They're having strong dissatisfaction. They're complaining, having a strong expression of dissatisfaction. You know, they're just not happy. That's just a form of complaining. And people just complaining in church and murmuring behind the pastor's back about things, you know. We ought to put that away. Also, it says, with all malice. What's malice? So I looked up malice, and it says the intent or desire to do evil, right? And that's really what's inside of the heart of a man, right? His intent. What is he desiring and wanting to do? And we should put away all malice from us, which is the desire to want to do bad things to people. What is that? To be bitter towards them? To lie about them, right? To speak evil of them, okay? To want them to be hurt, which is wrath, doing evil on somebody. We should put those things away from us, because we need to walk in love. We need to be followers of God, all right? And if you want to have, if you want good biblical success and prosperity, you ought to be following in the right footsteps, and that's Christ. Christ is walking in love, and that's what we should do. Look at James chapter 3. He says, for many things, if we offend all, if any man offend not in the word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So we can see that from the scripture that being able to watch what we say is a very difficult thing. Being able to be perfect and not be able to offend anybody in word is very difficult to do, okay? I've offended probably people in the church. I know that I probably said things that offended some people, and I'm probably going to do it in the future. You know, I'm just not going to be able to perfect with the words that I say. I want to say the right things, and I want to do the right things. And you know what? You should desire that too, but sometimes we're just going to say stupid stuff that offend people, right? That's when we need to make restitution and go to them and tell them, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. I said it the wrong way. I didn't mean that. And, you know, that goes for a wife, too. Oftentimes, we can, more than anybody else, we're going to offend is our wife in our home. For some reason, we think that we can get away with it. Like, it's okay to argue with our wives. Like, it's not okay to argue with a Christian church, but now we can do it with our wives. I mean, you can't do that. We ought to be loving more to our wives than anybody else, really. Look at verse 5, it says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and a tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. This tongue, we know it's a little thing, but man, can it do some real damage? Real damage in our life. And you know what? It could really break and sever some relationship that we have in our lives. And you say, well, why are things so rough in my life? Well, because maybe you're a jerk. Maybe because you keep offending. Maybe you keep saying stupid stuff to people and nobody wants to be your friend. Nobody wants to be around you because you're constantly saying stupid things and being rude to people. And nobody wants to help you out. Nobody wants to help you because you're constantly clamoring, constantly complaining about the help that you're getting. You don't get the help that you wanted in the way that you want it, so you want to complain about it. Well, then I'm not going to help you. If you go to help, if someone helps you, you ought to be thankful for that help and not clamor about it, you know? And just at least someone showed up. It may not be in the way that I wanted it, but at least someone was there, okay? James chapter 3, look down in verse 8, it says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. You ought to know that. We ought to know that before we start speaking, especially when we're angry. That's when we're going to mess up. When we get upset, we get angry. We say stupid stuff. No, that's when we need to have rule over our mouths and what we say. And, you know, I think of this, I think about children. You know, when we think about all this stuff in Ephesians chapter 4, that we ought not to be, you know, clamoring, evil speaking. Let me tell you something, for those who have really young children or don't have any, that's what children do. They're constantly fighting. They're constantly clamoring. They're constantly wanting wrath to come upon each other, you know. They want to beat each other up. They want to complain. You know, that's what kids do. They constantly fight, and they're mean towards each other. And you're trying to train them to love each other and do the right thing, right? And someone who's acting like that is acting like a child. You know, the Bible says that we should not be like that, you know. We shouldn't be like children tossed to and fro, right? Have no rule over our spirit. And the Bible talks about how a man who desires the office of bishop, that he should have rule over his own spirit. And a man that's just constantly, he's clamoring, he's speaking evil of people, he has bitterness in his heart, he's wanting wrath to come upon people or doing wrath, that's a person that's just like a child to me. He's acting like a child. And he has no rule over his own spirit whatsoever. He's just letting his emotions get the best of him, and he's just going with the flow. This is the way I am. Well, I know you're a jerk. You need to have more self-control. You need to bridle that tongue and bridle that old man that you have. You bridle that flesh. It doesn't matter how hard it is. We all know that it's hard. Stop complaining. We all know that it's tough. Don't come to me and, no, well, we know it's tough. We know the tongue is difficult to bridle. So deal with it, you know. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, go in your Bibles too. Spend a lot of time on this point. A lot of time. In fact, go to your Bibles at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So we're talking about, really, I don't want to lose focus on the point here. We're talking about doing good works, okay? We're talking about doing good works and prospering in the works of God. And there's lots of works, you know, that we could be doing for God. But I wanted to point out a couple big ones, which is fornication and having this envying, strife, and bitterness and hatred in our heart towards the brethren. I think those things are not godly. And they're gonna cripple your Christian life. They get people kicked out of church all the time, okay? And let's move on. Look down in your Bibles at John chapter. Are you in John chapter 15? But I'm gonna read for you. I don't want to go there. I'm gonna read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, verse 14. It says, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come unto you, and I'll not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know, Paul was a man who did a lot for a lot of people. He was traveling a lot. He was going around ministering to people, doing a lot of things. He was spending and being spent for men. He was being chastised and beaten in the flesh for preaching the gospel, being shipwrecked, okay? He's going through a lot to love the brethren. He's going through a lot to do that for them. And he loved them and he loved God. Okay? And he says that the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul knew that. He says, I know that the more I love you, the more people are going to dislike me. The more I love you, the more people are going to hate me. And he wasn't concerned with whether or not, he didn't care about that. I don't care if they're going to hate me, because I know that I'm doing is right. I know that I'm doing is I have to love you. What I'm doing is the right thing. And it reminded me of a situation when Pastor Anderson was here last year, and I saw the sincerity of the man. And I never really knew the man because I never got a chance to, you know, he came and preached a couple times, you know, "Hey, how you doing, Phil? Nice to meet you," you know, and then you leave, right? That's about it. And everybody wants to talk to him, you try to get a couple words in, you're like, you know, okay. But at that time, I got some time to spend with him, and you know what? I got to see the sincerity of the man. And he does love people, and he does want to help people. And I saw that genuine part of him, and then I also saw the part that people hate him, that people were lied about him. And the things that he was saying about what was happening here really made me very angry because they were untrue. Because he was genuinely and sincerely trying to help this church and trying to help us get through that situation. And he was spending and being spent for us. And yet, although he was doing that, although he was going through that, people were hating him and disliking him and lying about him and spreading lies about what he was doing. And it was a lie. He wasn't pushing anybody around here. He wasn't forcing us to do anything. He was just here to help us. Right. He was telling the men that, "You tell me what you think we need to do. What do you think? Are you okay with this? Do you think that's fine?" And frankly, I was just still in a whirlwind. Like, I'm just hoping that you have a good sense of direction right now, because I'm everywhere at this point, man. Right? I'm just help me out, right? Don't ask me. I just want to go there and, you know, bow. So, you know, so I got to see that firsthand. And when I read this, it reminded me of the situation, because that's what it kind of was like. This guy was going through a physical ailment. He was stressed out. And I'm sure that he had loved that person. And you know, when he sent that person out, it meant a lot to him. And to see that person finally get to that point where he could meet those qualifications and go out and amen, start the church and win people to Christ, and to wind up where it is, yeah, of course, it hurts a man. Yeah, of course, you're going to take that. But you know what? He was gladly to spend and be spent for us. And I saw, and other men saw, the fact that he was less loved for it. And Pastor Shelley was left less loved for what he did for us. To come here and take over what he did and to do what he did, you got to be thankful for that. Right. Well, you don't know what situation we could be in right now. Right. You could have a fanning behind this pulpit. You could have him here. God forbid, right? Yeah. I'm glad that he came here and did what he did. You know, he was loved less for what he did here. That's just some anecdotal evidence here. I think it's very true, and it lines up with Bible, what was going on with these men. You know, it's just, the Bible's just true, right? When someone really wants to love the brethren, other people are going to hate them for it. Okay. Now, I want to park it there, but I'm running out of time, but I don't want to miss this point, is that we need to prosper in soul winning. We need to prosper in winning souls to Christ. Yeah, yeah. You cannot pass up this point, because you have air in your lungs, and you ought to be using that to preach the gospel. Look at John 15, verse 8. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and ye shall be my disciples." It's glorifying God when we bear fruit, but God just doesn't want a little fruit. He says much fruit.
Yeah.
Much fruit. You ought to be trying to do more soul winning, find a way how you can be a better soul winner. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. You can always get better at soul winning. You can always fine-tune things. You can always get better. And you know what? Whenever we start slacking on soul winning, that's when we start getting worse at soul winning.
Yeah.
And so we ought to try to do. I've noticed that myself when I'm not soul winning as much as I want to be, or as much as I have been, that I start feeling like I'm not a very good soul winner. Like I'm not very sharp. I can't pick up on things, you know? And we ought to soul win more, because that makes us a better soul winner too. You're going to win more souls, you soul win, and you're going to be better. You're going to be more effective, right? But we want to be more effective, okay? We don't want to waste our time out there and not be effective. No, we just want to get people saved. We want to preach the truth, and that glorifies God, and we should try to be prosper in that area in our life. I mean, Paul said, "I believe, therefore I have spoken," and he was quoting the book of Psalms, what David said. He says, "We have believed, therefore we have spoken." If you believe the gospel, well, then why don't people speak it, man? Where's all the Christians at? Where's all the Baptist churches at for not preaching the gospel? Can we not be prospering? Why are they trying to prosper in the money? Why are they trying to prosper in the buildings? Why are they trying to prosper in the wrong areas, but they're not trying to prosper in soul winning? The whole purpose of the church to exist in this area is to win souls, right, to gather the brethren around so we can preach the gospel and get it out there. That's why we plant churches and we put churches in area so we can reach people with the gospel. Because we have this commission, all right? We have this commission of Christ, okay, to preach the gospel. He says in Mark 16, 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world," all the world, "preach the gospel to every creature," every creature. We go out to the highways and the hedges, and trust me, we've been out to the highways and hedges. I mean, Brother Ryan and I went to our house today that didn't have windows. It had a piece of just sheetrock just basically laid up on the window in two pieces, and you're like, I guess no one's here. But there was somebody there, somebody living there. And you're like, okay, you just knock. You know, it's kind of one of those doors where you're like, no one's here, forget it. They're probably just working on the house. No, I've been in houses too. A job that I had, and I showed up, and there was no roof. There was a piece of tarp. And you're like, does someone live here? It smells really bad, too. I don't know if anybody lives here. People live there. Just knock on the doors, the highways and hedges, walk through the tall grass, do what you got to do. And God just wants you to sow in one time. He wants you to keep sowing. He wants you to be consistent in sowing. Go to John chapter 15. I know this is getting long-winded, but stay with me here. Stay with me. We only had 6 verses to read for the Bible chapter, okay? All right, so I'm stealing some of that time, okay? Look at John 15, verse 2. It says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit," so you're soul winning, right? Amen, hey, I got a soul saved. But it doesn't end there. It said, "He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." You know what God wants from you when you're winning souls? More.
Right.
And you finally step out there in faith and say, God, I'm going to win souls. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to preach the gospel. I know that it's tough. I know that my voice sounds weird. I know that I have trouble speaking and I might stutter, or I talk really loud, or I talk really soft, or maybe my presentation is a little kind of a coarse, you know, because the way some people speak can sometimes, you know, be a little coarse, and it's just the way that they speak. People have different tones of their voice. But you got to get out there in faith. God, I'm going to do it. And you know what God wants? It's good. Now I'm going to purge you. Now I'm going to try to get more out of you. And God is pushing us to try to get more people saved.
Right.
He's purging us because he wants more. He's squeezing you. He's trying to get the most out of you in your life. And therefore, we should be trying to do that. We shouldn't be fighting that from God. We shouldn't be trying to go against that from God. He's trying to purge you. Therefore, you need to work at that also. You need to be willing to say, okay, he's trying to purge me. What can I do to make sure that I'm in line with that? That I'm lockstep with what God wants. That I'm in lockstep. My life is lined up with what God wants as far as soul winning. That I prepared myself and it got myself to a position where God can purge me and get the most out of my life. You ought to be focused that in your life and say, well, how can I prosper as a Christian? What's good biblical prosperity that God wants is winning souls.
Right.
He wants you to get sin out of your life. He wants you to do that. And guess what? Get souls. Why? Because
right.
He wants you to use that clean vessel. He doesn't want the earthen vessel. He wants the honorable vessel. Okay? Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Back to 2 Corinthians. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, he says in verse 14, he says, for we stretch down ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you, as also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, not having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So he says, verse here in verse 14, he says, for we stretch down ourselves beyond our measure. Right? They can only do so much, right? They've only got so many resources. They only can do so much, okay? But he says also here in verse 16, he says, by according to his rule abundantly, he says, to preach the gospel in regions, in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in other men's line of things made ready to our hand. You know, Paul, they've reached their measure, but you know what? They want to go beyond that. They want to be able to preach even more than that. They want to go beyond the regions of the Church of Corinth. They want to go beyond that. They want to do more for Christ. They want to do more for that. And you know what? That should be our goal too. Our goal should be to go on beyond Fort Worth, to go on to Dallas, to go on to Denton, to go on to Waco, and to preach in those areas also.
Yeah.
God will find a way for us to do that. Even when we think when we reached our measure, God will open up new doors and provide new things to us to be able to preach the gospel.
Right.
God's not going to want us to hinder us from the gospel. He's going to want to help us. And if you want to go out and preach the gospel, God will help you do that. He'll find a way. And the last point, I'll keep it short because I know we're tough on time here. I don't think there's a window here anybody can fall out of, so I think you're good. Maybe a seat. You won't fall far. Kids, though, maybe. I've seen kids fall off a chair in church, but they're fine. They're kids. You'll know. They heal fairly quickly. As we should try to prosper and try to get wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And I pair them together because, you know, as you're traveling down this path, you know, we're starting at what we call understanding, right? Go in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. If you're in Proverbs chapter 4, stay there. Proverbs chapter 4, we ought to prosper for wisdom. We ought to, biblical prosperity that we should have is wisdom, is knowledge, is to know God. And not just know God, but to know what to do with the information that God gives us. Right? Being apply that to our lives is wisdom. And understanding, I'll tell you the way that I've learned it, maybe I can articulate it correctly, is understanding is getting that information, right? If you have the Bible, you can read it. Knowledge is knowing what to do with it, and wisdom is actually applying that. And with the wisdom, you can kind of get a better, more broad understanding of what that is and what it means, okay? And when you have children, you'll really understand a lot about the Bible when you have children, right? A side thing. Anyway, so Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So we want to get wisdom. We want to have that wisdom in our lives so we can apply, so we can succeed in our lives, so we can make sure that when we're making decisions in our life, they're the right decisions. And we come to those hardships or hard decisions in our road and things in our life, that we want to make sure we have wisdom so we can make the right decision, we can do the right thing, we can apply it in the right way. That's good wisdom. But it says here, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Go in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. We ought to get understanding, because unless you can get the wisdom, you need to get the understanding. You ought to get the information first. You know, God has given us, you know, his holy word and his Bible, and there's no excuse for any Christian whatsoever possible to not have or have the ability to have understanding. It's right there in front of you. I mean, you can go to the dollar store and buy them. You can go anywhere. You can get a Bible here for free. There's no excuse for any Christian to be ignorant of the word of God. They've willingly been ignorant because they willingly would not pick up the Bible and read it. All the life experience you need, you know, and I hate the thing when people say that, you know, talk about sin, you know, like I'm, you know, I've experienced now through sin. And like, what? You don't need that. That's bad experience.
Yeah.
Like, we don't need sin to be able to live a better life. In fact, actually, that makes it worse. Sin will make you live a worse life. And we don't need sin in our life to help us to know, have good wisdom. That's bad. That's bad advice. So that's just people sugarcoating sin. We ought not to think that sin is able to give us wisdom. No, sin makes you stupid, okay? And we ought not take part in sin because there's no wisdom that comes from sin. All right, wisdom comes from God, and God was perfect. Jesus had no sin. He didn't have to go through sin to know how to live, all right? And we shouldn't have to go through sin to know what to do, okay? That's a bad way to go through life. Look at Proverbs 2, verse 6. It says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So where do we get this wisdom from? We get it from God. We get it from the Bible. You know, the world has a lot of wisdom out there, but, you know, they're not going to have what God has for us. They're not going to offer you what God can offer you in your life. And I might be preaching to the choir today, but some people need to be reminded. In fact, we should always be reminded of where we need to turn to, because we can get distracted with things out there. You know, we can get distracted with all things in the world, and sometimes our job can pull our mind this way and that way, and then we can just start making decisions and be like, wait, what am I holding a minute? Wait a minute. I need to go see what the Bible says first. I need to know what God thinks of this first. Maybe I should get godly counsel. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Maybe you need to talk to somebody. But you know, you should always go back to the Bible and figure out what to do in your life, because God giveth the wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Look at verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for his treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. God doesn't want us seeking after money. He wants us seeking after his wisdom. What does the world want? You to go after money. That's what they want. Prosper after money. Prosper after popularity. But Jesus said, no. God said, if thou seekest her as silver, searchest her as for his treasures. I mean, the way people search after treasures is crazy. They risk their own lives to dive into the bottom of the ocean to find a little jewel. It's like, what's the point? You know? But that's how we should be towards the Word of God. I mean, there's a lot of hidden treasures in the Bible, you know, and unless we read it over and over again, you'll never get the treasure. You know, treasure hunters, they oftentimes hunt for long periods of time. It's not just one dive they're going to go down there and find that treasure. They got to dive and dive and dive, come back, you know, look at the plan, look at the map, figure out, I've already done that, done this, I'll dive again. And read the Bible, sometimes we may not get that hidden treasure right away. But if you keep diligently working, hey, you'll get some good nuggets. You'll get to know God a little better in the Bible. Look at Proverbs 1. Go to Proverbs 1. I'll end on Proverbs chapter 1. It says in verse 29, for they that hated knowledge did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. They shall be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear and evil. You know what wisdom is going to bring us? Quiet from evil. You know what wisdom is going to bring us? It's going to bring us safety. Why? Because God's going to tell you the right place to go and the right thing to do. He doesn't want you to fall into evil. He doesn't want you to do that. God wants you to dwell safely. And you know, there's the safeties of the Lord. We put our safety in God and his wisdom, that he's going to guide us in the right direction. And you know, I hope you take the sermon with you, and I hope you realize that there are biblical examples of prosperity in the Bible, and that you should be prospering after the good works of God. You should be trying to clean up your life and trying to, and not just be content, you know, just be like, oh, I'm fine. I've got enough sin out of my life. To actually try to do more. We can all be better people. We can all do more in our lives. We can all, you know, love the brethren more and love God more. No one in here loves God enough. We can love God some more. We can do more for God, you know? And there's certain sins in our life that, you know, we need to get rid of, you know? And secondly, that we talked about soul winning, that we need to prosper in soul winning. We need to be a good soul winning church. And, you know, the Bible talks about how, I believe it was in John, where he said, ye are the light of the world, set on a holy hill, right? And that, you know, we ought to do the works of God so that they may see our good works and glorify, which is our Father in heaven. Okay, and we're doing those works, we're glorifying God. We ought to be that light and not darkness, like Elihu, right? Who counted this darkness by words of no wisdom, okay? Sorry, but, you know, we ought to be at that light on a holy hill, okay? We ought to glorify God by our good works, all right? We ought to soul win and be that salt of the earth that God wants us to be, okay? A sweet savor unto God. Not only that, but, you know, we ought to get some wisdom and knowledge. You know, think God is pleased with a dummy? No. You think my kids and I'm pleased with my kids being stupid? I'm not. I want my kids to have wisdom. Why? Because when I give them a commandment and they actually do it, that's good. If they're simple children and I try to get them to do things, they're going to do it wrong, and it's going to annoy me. And it annoys a parent when a child constantly is not doing good things. They're always screwing up. They don't know how to do it. And you're like, you're driving me insane. How many times have I told you? You know, I want my children to have wisdom. God wants us to have wisdom. And you know what? Those are, I think, are biblical things that we should be able to have in our life. Some good biblical prosperity and success. Not with the world things. Not the money. Not the health. Not the, you know, and the popularity. Don't be worried about those things. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for everything you've done for this church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you do help us win more souls, that you help us to keep that zeal that we have that, you know, in our heart, Lord. And if anybody's lacking that zeal, that you were restored unto that man, and help us, Lord, to make sure that we love each other and we love the lost people out there. And Lord, that we continue to help us clean up our lives and to be an acceptable children unto you, Lord. And Lord, and just give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us information, Lord, so that we can have the right steps and we can go the right way and we can do the right thing and we can glorify you, Lord, so that when the unsaved man sees us, they're thinking about, you know, who are these people, you know? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
All right, for the final song, we're going to do song number 248. Turn if you're in your songbook to 248, where you're singing, Now I Belong to Jesus.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Amen. You're dismissed.